Thank you, Merrick. Let me just say a little bit. Be watching for an email sometime tomorrow concerning funeral arrangements. It's going to be at Chicago Heights, and so we'll try to carpool as many people up there as possible and support the family. And just be in prayer for Larry, Jeff, Stephen, Millie, Jim, Ann, Bonnie, and the rest of you whose names I don't know except for Ashley and Adam. I think that covered about two-thirds of you. If you're like me, you got a winter tax bill recently. Now, ours is on the home up in Michigan, and it's always from the tax assessor's office. The tax assessor is not the guy who collects the taxes, but he's the guy who determines what the value of your home is for. It's made for tax purposes, for insurance purposes, a lot of things. I've watched the value of our home go up and down over the years. Some years it's higher, some years it's lower. I kind of like those years when the value is lower because I don't pay as many taxes that year and my insurance bill goes down, and then all of a sudden the economy gets better and the value of the house goes up, and so do both of the other things. And it just about does you in when that happens. The tax assessor is supposed to be fair. He's supposed to base the value of your home on the economy, on building costs, on a lot of factors. The tax collector is supposed to be fair with you as well. There's laws that cover those things today, but for the taxmen back in Bible times, they were notorious for cheating the system. While they worked for the government, their tasks were to assess the amount of tax and then collect it. They did not get paid by the government. They added their fee on over and above what the Roman government wanted, and they took their portion over and above that and did whatever they wanted, whatever they had to do, for whatever amount of money they wanted. It was just up to them. And so it became kind of a wild situation. If the person who did the tax assessing decided they wanted a new home, oh well, they just added a little bit more. And if the person who did the tax collecting wanted something new, and they just decided to raise the taxes a little bit more. If they decided that they didn't like a certain person, they would just tax them right into the ground or use some very abusive methods to collect the tax. They were hated by the people. Some of them were real cheats and really, really despised by the general public. Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of those guys that went out and put their thumb on people's back and said, "Pay now," and would get rough with them. Zacchaeus was, as the Bible says, a chief tax man. He didn't collect the taxes. I think he was probably the tax assessor. He was probably the guy that oversaw all the other guys and just said, "Get out there and collect these taxes. This is how much we need now." He was not well liked. He cheated his way into being a very wealthy man. The basic story is found in Luke chapter 19. It starts there in verse 1 with Jesus was on his way and passing through Jericho. He entered Jericho, passing through town. They walked back in those days. I think about where he had come from and where he was going. Might have only been 7, 8, 9, 10 miles. Now to us, that's not a problem. I mean, I came 7 miles across town this morning in what, 10 minutes? Not a big deal. Didn't hit any red lights hardly. Didn't hit any trains or anything. Just buzzed right through town. No problem. But if I'd have had to walk that, I wouldn't be here yet. I'd be somewhere out there frozen. Probably along with the rest of you. So even though Jesus was walking and going to Jericho and the next stop was heading towards Jerusalem, he had to have a place to stay. Well, as he entered Jericho, it was very obvious that he was there. People got excited. The story of Zacchaeus is found there in our scripture this morning. He was a tax man, as I said. He was probably curious about Jesus. I've wondered what he had heard about Jesus, where he had maybe shared something about him at some time. I wonder, did Zacchaeus know Matthew? There's no scriptural thing to back that up, but I just wonder, they were both taxmen for the Roman government. Had they met somewhere at a meeting, at a conference? Was Zacchaeus aware that Matthew had left the tax collecting business and had gone to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Was he aware of all that had taken place in the transformation of Matthew's life? Had it made him curious about what would take a guy from doing this wealthy thing to being a poor transient evangelist? I wondered about that. Anyhow, Zacchaeus was curious. And yet there were no taxes to collect from Jesus. There was no business reason to see him. Yet there was something inside of Zacchaeus that screamed, I need to see this man for myself. It must have been something deeply personal. Deeply, deeply personal. He had heard the stories. He was not well liked. The Bible tells us that he was a short man. Now, I feel short. I understand being short. I understand once in a while needing to stand up on something to see over the crowd to see what's going on. I was walking out of Aldi's the other day, and there were these people right ahead of me walking out, and they looked like they may have been of Indian descent or some Asian descent, but they were the cutest little couple. He was about this tall. She was about this tall. And they had a little boy with them. And I thought, wow, Zacchaeus was a short man. And short man cannot see over big people. It's tough. Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a tree so he could see what was going on. Now, have you ever wanted to meet somebody really, really bad to the point where you would do almost anything to meet that person? Who's Dahani Jones? Huh? Who's Dahani Jones? 34-year-old former football star. One of our young men, we won't mention who it was, wanted to meet the guy here a couple weeks ago in Indianapolis at the Super Bowl Village. I don't know what all you did to try to meet him. Well, we're not talking about who it was just one of our young men. This guy had played college ball for 11 years, probably played in high school. Someone who, if you're into football, would be someone you want to meet. But because of a stupid press conference, a certain young man could not get in to meet him. Have you ever wanted to meet somebody so bad you'd do almost anything to get in there to meet him? That's the way Zacchaeus was that day. He had to see Jesus. He had to find out about this man. He had to have his curiosity filled, and so the only way he could see Jesus was to run ahead and get up in a tree and see Jesus passing by. Verse 5 of Luke 19 is Jesus coming down the street, and he looks up when he reaches the spot and looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Merrick, I should have had you up there and just had you drop Zacchaeus down to the ground, I guess. I must stay at your house today. Have you ever invited yourself to someone's house? Have you ever just, I'd like to come over and see you tonight? I did that to you a little bit ago, didn't I, Jeff? I'd like to come over and see you tonight. What was the reception like? I knew some people years ago. They were a strange family. They were in a church where I was youth pastor at, and they would just invite themselves over for dinner to someone's house. And they would get there for dinner, and they would stay and stay and stay and stay and stay. One person I knew said they finally went to bed and told the fake people, listen, we're going to bed, we're tired. Okay, we'll just lay here on the living room floor and sleep tonight. Wake us up in the morning so we can get to work on time. No joke. True story. True story. I knew another family when we were pastoring just out in the countryside of a town. The pastor in town had some people that used to drop into their house like that all the time, just constantly stay and just wouldn't want to go home. And one night D.K. King looked at them and said, "Listen, we're going to bed. When you leave, please turn out the lights and lock the door behind you." And him and Virginia got up and went to bed. About a half hour later, they heard the TV go off. They saw the lights go off. And they heard the front door close. The people never pulled that again. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Now keep in mind, when Jesus stayed someplace, there were a lot of people. There was him. There was his 12 disciples. There were usually several other people traveling. It could have been 20 or so people. And yet, I want you to look at the reaction in verse 6. Zacchaeus had. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, for you or I to do that, well, men, your wives would kill you if you did that, wouldn't they? Because the house isn't clean enough. There's not enough food in the house. Oh, we got to run to the store real quick. Oh, what did you do that for? There's not enough beds to sleep everybody in. But remember, Zacchaeus was rich. He had servants. I'm sure he had a large home. I'm sure it was not really a problem except for probably his chief cook and bottle washer. Getting all that food prepared. But the thing that I see is Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. What was it about Zacchaeus that he knew about Jesus that got his attention, that brought him in there now, where he just said, "Fine, no problem. I'd love to talk to you." Well, the muttering went on. Verse 7, the people were horror-struck. They started muttering because Jesus went to be the guest of a sinner. I've gone into bars to meet people, I'll tell you. I've heard that muttering. "You went where to meet who?" Jesus got the muttering. But it went deeply beyond just the fact that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Taxmen were religiously unclean. Cleanliness was a big thing back. You simply did not go to their homes. It would rub off on you. You would be spiritually unclean. And for Jesus to go to where it was simply unimaginable to go made people really horror struck. I've thought about this a lot this week. Getting in Jesus' presence, but never really changing our lifestyle. Getting in Jesus' presence, but getting horror-struck over so many little things. And yet, I see Jesus going to the home of the chief taxman, and the chief taxman transforming his life. Have you ever confessed something, no matter what the consequences? Have you ever come to the place where you just have to say, "I did it," and it doesn't matter who knows what you did, you just have to confess it because you did it, and you've got to change your ways, and you just know it, and you can't get any peace unless you admit this thing, and you change your ways? I want you to stop and think again about Zacchaeus. He all of a sudden says, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor." Now say you've got $10 million and you're going to give $5 million of it away to help the poor. That's a nice chunk of change. "Hey folks, I'm poor. If you're ready, I'm lining up. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Okay, so I've cheated you out of a dollar. I'm going to give you back $4. I don't have it on me right now. You have to be an IOU. But wouldn't that be pretty good? Or if I cheated you out of 100 and I give you 400 back, that'd be better yet, wouldn't it? Yeah, yeah. Huh? Moses' law. And so Zacchaeus was admitting that he cheated, that he defrauded the people. Now stop and think about that for a minute. If they ever had a reason for a lynching, they now had it. Here's this guy who had cheated them, finally admitting it. That took guts. That didn't even take courage. That took guts. Now, don't get upset because the pastor said guts in the preaching. But when that happened, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus in verse 9, and he said, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." I see a number of things here. I see repentance. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness. It's another thing to repent and change your ways. I can ask forgiveness every day of the week and still go out and do the same stupid things day after day after day after day and keep going back and asking for forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. But until I really repent and change my ways, it doesn't matter. Matthew repented. He changed his ways. And I just wonder if Zacchaeus knew that and if it affected Zacchaeus' decision about what he had to do to have peace. He changed his ways. He decided to live according to the laws of God, according to the laws that this man Jesus was talking about. But then I see another thing that we don't talk about a whole lot anymore, and that's restitution. Payback can be horrible. Payback can cost a lot. But sometimes you just have to do it. And I think in Zacchaeus' case, he had to do that in order to get back on peaceful terms with God, on peaceful terms with this man called Jesus. He made restitution. He went and did what was wrong and made it right. And he found peace. I think that 10th verse is just all important. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. I look at the story of Zacchaeus. The man was spiritually lost. He was away from the laws of God. He was away from peace with God. And I look at this whole thing of being lost and I say, that is Christ's estimate of humanity. All error from the right way, all distance from God, destruction, danger, and impossibility of return and final ruin. Lost. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. I look at Matthew 14:36. I find something interesting there. All who touched him were made whole or healed. All those who were sick came and touched just the edge of his clothes. And they were healed. They were made whole. Mark 6:56 says, as many as Jesus touched were healed, were made whole. Now, if I did my homework right, the Greek word for whole, or Greek word that's there equals saved, it means healed, it means made whole. And so I look in the old Bible, in so many places, I see Jesus saying to people, go, you have been healed, your sins have been forgiven. You have been made whole, is what it is saying. And so I see in the Bible, saved folks who were made whole, who were filled full of health, who were fulfilling their God-given purpose of living their life according to God's laws. They were whole. They were saved. And so I look at Zacchaeus. He had a diseased conscience. It was bad. But when Jesus touched him, his conscience began to work, and with his conscience in perfect health, and with his newfound love from God in his life, with his love he had for others, he became transformed. Not just in a thought, but in his actions. He became the man God wanted and needed him to be. Makes me think of Romans 12, 1 through 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When our minds are renewed, it becomes easy to do the right thing. It becomes easy to become a person of integrity. As we've been talking about putting on the full armor of God so we can stand strong and tall and be proud to be God's person, I keep thinking about this whole thing of being made whole in God's sight. I look at Jesus' idea of salvation. It's not a matter of the future, but it concerns the present, how I'm living right now. It's not just a rescue from hell, but it's a rescue from the present junk in your life. It's not just for a future heaven. Thank the good Lord, there is a future heaven. But it's for living heavenly on this earth now. It's for the living with a blotted out past and a secure future. It's for getting new passions from Jesus Christ, the man who died that we can be forgiven from our sins. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I just want to run up Zacchaeus' tree and get another better glimpse of Jesus and be reminded of what he can do in our lives, transformed, made new in him. Father, as I prepared this message this week, I had no idea we would have thoughts of someone having gone to heaven in our minds. But those thoughts are there today, very real, very alive. And while we all want a piece of that heavenly action later in our lives, we need it now, here on this earth, so we can live the transformed life, so we can have peace, so we can have contentment, so we can have joy. Father, send us up a tree so we can get a good glimpse of you, and bring us back down, welcoming you right into our lives. I just wonder this morning if anyone just says, Pastor, in the closing moments of this service, I would like to pray. I would like to talk to God about my life. Just, if you do, find your way to the altar. I just wonder if anyone would just say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. Just quick hand up, I'll see it. Pray for me this morning. God's talking to me. I need to make some decisions in my life, and I know it. Father, I want to thank you for being with us today. I want to thank you for your presence in our service and in our lives. I want to thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, that we can be more like you. Father, once again, I pray for Larry and the family and your comfort and your strength and your guidance with them over these next few days as they go through this process. And Father, as we gather for that funeral later in the week, let it be a time of rejoicing, of homegoing for June. Father, we praise you today for what you've done and for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for being here. Amen. You are free to go.